Our biggest problem is we experience so much, we become old. And we become old in our hearts. We become old in our minds. We become old in our expectations. And you can't come into a new season of expectations being old in your heart and old in your mind. And so my granddaughter a few years ago, she wanted an electrical car. And it actually started out, she went to, one night she was going to go to bed and she went to put her pajamas on and they didn't fit. And so she says, I just want pajamas that fit. And so she goes, dear Jesus, please give me pajamas that fit. So the next day, there's a bag of clothes out their front door. And in it, a bunch of clothes. And in there is a new pair of pajamas, and they fit. So she thought, well, that worked pretty quick. It's like the next day. During that time, she was also praying for cheese. She likes smoked Gouda cheese. She was praying for smoked Gouda cheese. And they went out, and there was smoked Gouda cheese in the mailbox. So it was in that same time. So she had a whole series of these things. And then she was praying for an electrical car. She wanted one that you could sit in and drive. And so one day, after a couple of weeks of praying, just a couple of weeks, her uncle found one on eBay. He got one, and he calls her mom and said, listen, I found an electrical car for Aubrey, and I'm bringing it over. So her mom goes to her and says, Aubrey, now Uncle Mike is coming, and he's got you a present. But it could be something small. Don't get your hopes up. Little things are good too. So whatever it is, you need to be grateful and happy. She looks at her mom and she goes, I really want an electrical car. And my hopes are up. And sure enough, it was an electrical car. Now, I'm not telling you that to waste time. I'm telling you that because we need to really have our hopes up. And so before I even begin to speak this word, I just call to attention in the realm of the Spirit, this congregation, you as a people. I call to attention, you as a people, spirit, soul, and body, not just you in this room, but you as a people. I call your families to attention, your neighborhoods to attention, spirit, soul, and body. And I call that this tonight, that as this word is released of expectations, and I include some in my own heart that are in my own regions on planet Earth, and I'm calling physical situations not just to be resolved, but to be supernaturally blessed beyond measure. I'm calling emotional issues not just to be solved, but to be supernaturally intervened. I'm calling spiritual issues to be supernaturally resolved. So I call that tonight as we release this word, that it'll have an impact. I believe we're in a great season. I was on the internet earlier, and I have a friend who works with the Muslims. His name is Harold Eberle. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He's a great guy. He's a good friend of mine. He's written like 100 books. I've got 10. I brought another 3, by the way, back there. So I got 10 now. He's got 100. So I'm like 90 behind him. But his goal at one point was to plant a church a day in the Philippines. He established some Bible schools, and before he left the Philippines and turned it over to other people, they were planting a church a day. They're still planting a church a day in the Philippines as a result of this guy. The way he does it, he would take and get 35 people who wanted to go into ministry, and he would say, I will give you training, but here's your commitment. You have to plant a church when we're done. And they would make the commitment to do it. Now, his retention rate, his success rate is 80%. That's phenomenal. Okay. Then he went to Kenya, Africa, and he did the same thing there. And he said, I'm going to plant a church a day. Now, Bethel out of California, Chris Vallotton, that team, they run all the Kenyan stuff now that this man pioneered. But they were planting a church a day in Kenya, and that's still going. Okay? And it's about an 80% retention rate. And so a number of years ago, his ministry was New Wine Ministries, and he changed it to WorldCast because God told him that his next chapter was he was going to reach the Muslim world. And since Muslims don't drink wine, New Wine Ministry wouldn't work, so he changed his ministry to WorldCast Ministries. And his goal is to plant a church a day in the Muslim world, particularly Pakistan, Iraq, He's been working in there. And I just got a report from him today. Did you know that worldwide right now, in spite of the fact of what you see on the news, did you know that 1 million Muslims are coming to Christ each month? Yeah. And so what you see on the news, and he posted, you know, when the enemy loses, he pretends he hasn't. You know, you kick a dog, he gets mad. But that doesn't mean the dog won. It just means the dog's trying to get back in his position. And there are some things in the earth, some major changes in the earth, and we're going to be talking about that. So, 2015, expectations. And when I heard this phrase, there were three phrases of expectations that came into my spirit. And the first one was greater expectations. So greater expectations than you've known, greater expectations than you've seen, but also unexpected expectations. How many of you have found that some things that you don't think you want are what you really should have wanted? So some things you don't expect are the things you really should have expected. We have a lot of preconceived ideas of what expectations should be. And some of the things that we're going to see in this season are things that are going to look different than what we thought, and they're going to prove to be greater blessings than we possibly could have thought. Unexpected expectations. Some things you're not even believing for. Okay, and then new expectations. New expectations are things that you haven't thought of. Not just things that are different than what you would think of, but you're not even considering it. Greater expectations, unexpected expectations, and new expectations. And then I make a declaration to the barren in winter, I declare, be expectant. To the barren who are looking for spring in winter, I declare, be expectant. So if you know somebody who's trying to have a child, not you. I mean, I'm looking around the room and I'm seeing a lot of people like me, like we're not trying to have kids. But if you know somebody that's trying to have a child, maybe you have a child, one of your grown children's trying to have a child, or maybe you're trying to have a child. I speak that in this season, supernatural pregnancies. Okay? And I speak that back to my church back home. I speak that to my son's church, my congregation, our congregation. I speak that there would be supernatural spring in winter. Spring and winter, and that not just in the area of babies, but babies is a good one. How many know babies are a really good idea? Okay, we're going to start out by looking at a scripture in Isaiah chapter 36. This is the scripture that God dropped in my spirit for this season. And in verse 1 of chapter 36, this is the situation. It says, it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Now, Judah means praise. And so in this situation, we have this Sennacherib, this Assyrian, who comes up against King Hezekiah, and he comes up against Judah. He comes up against praise, and he takes the city. And the king of Assyria sent out Rabshakeh, with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem means vision of peace. Okay, has anybody had your vision of peace challenged? Now, peace is the place where there's no gap between you and God. And sometimes when circumstances come against you, you'll think, does God really care? Is God really moving on my behalf? Where is God? That's called the temptation of a gap in your thought. A temptation of a gap in your heart between you and God. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is having your house in the right place. And so this vision of peace was being attacked in this story. And this Rabshakeh, he stands at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. Now the aqueduct of the pool to the fuller's field, this is where they would go and they would wash the priest's garments. So the water that came from this pool that came down into the fuller's field is where you would take the priest's garments. And how many of you know the priest's garments in those days had a little blood on them? They didn't always remain good looking. So to make them pure, you would take them to the fuller's field and you would wash the garments, okay, because the garments of the priests are the testimony of being priestly. They're the testimony of heaven. Did you know that you are the priesthood? You are people who are priests. And what people see you look like is what heaven looks like. What you look like to the world is what heaven looks like to the world. Not on Sunday, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, what you look like to the world is what heaven looks like to the world. You are the vision, you are the testimony, you wear the garments of the priesthood, and you are the witness, you are the testimony of what God's people look like. And this enemy, Rabshakeh, the Assyrian, he comes and he stands up there and he is attempting to stop the water that's going to cause there to be a clear testimony of what God looks like in the world. There's some things on planet Earth right now that are trying to stop the water to damage what God looks like in the world. And some of those are physical things. We'll talk about some of them. Some of them are spiritual realities. Sometimes sickness happens in your life, and it comes like an enemy to stop the water, to prevent you from standing in what heaven looks like. My son did a whole series of messages at the end of this last year to the body of Christ, and he declared the body of Christ to be a cancer-free zone. And so I speak tonight to anybody who is battling with that. I know a number of people. I know some people in this congregation who are. I know a number of people in my life, some personal friends who are battling in that. I just was in a conversation just an hour ago with someone else. And I'm believing, I believe that God is going to supernaturally move into the realm of intervention in the attack of cancers. Now, not all cancers are physical. A cancer cell is a cell that consumes other cells for the sake of itself. It's a cell in the body that doesn't support the body. It consumes the body to supernaturally expand itself. And the problem is, it looks like it's supposed to be a part of your body. My son did a whole series on this, and he talked about how probably it's very likely that a lot of our cancers we get because of the foods we eat, the crazy containers we use. I mean, I don't know for a fact. I think this one, probably this plastic container, is a susceptible culprit. There are all kinds of things that we use for convenience that introduce things into our body. Now, don't go out getting on a bandwagon and tell me what I can and cannot do. And you know, it's like, don't make judgments. I'm just saying we live in a society, we live in a situation where there's a lot of things that can invade. And what happens is some things come into our bodies that our bodies think is normal. And then it becomes part of our bodies and we think it's us. So to anyone who's dealing with cancer, whether that be physical cancer, emotional cancer, or spirit cancer, make this confession. It's not mine. Okay? It's a foreigner. It's a trespasser. And I agree with what my son preached in the series. I declare this a cancer-free zone. So I speak that tonight. Ah! Cancer-free zone. And so I'm calling turnarounds. Okay, so anyway, this Rabshakeh, He's got this great army from Lachish, and he comes up against Jerusalem, and he stood by the aqueduct of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to him. Okay, so now these are the verses in the story. So now let me just kind of put that in other words. Okay, so this first character in this setting is that of the enemy being Sennacherib. And he's an Assyrian, and he's attacked the place of God's praise. He's attacked Judah. So in your life, in the life of God's people right now, I'm declaring that there is a Sennacherib, an Assyrian. Something that has nothing to do with who you are. Did you know your father was an Assyrian? His name was Abram. But God turned him into a Hapiru, turned him into a Hebrew, turned him into a miraculous supernatural creation called an Israel of God. A supernatural people made of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. He took someone from Ur of Chaldee, burning demons, an Assyrian land, and did a miracle, changed what was to something that never was. God took you out of what was darkness. He took you out of what was not the destiny of God, and he did something as miraculous as the virgin birth. He put Christ in you. You were born again. And something as miraculous as a virgin getting pregnant happened inside of you, and you became a new creation. Ha! Old things passed away. Behold, ha! Check it out. All things became new. But there is a Sennacherib, an Assyrian, something that's outside of the boundaries of what heaven should look like, that's come against the praise in the house. And he sent his assault from Lachish under the leadership of Rabshakeh. His attack was against King Hezekiah in the place of Hezekiah's authority in Jerusalem, or in Hezekiah's authority in the vision of peace. So this Rabshakeh, I'm declaring that this Sennacherib, the Assyrian, has sent a Rabshakeh into your life that is trying to challenge your vision of peace. Does God really care? Is God really with us? Is it going to work? Why isn't it happening? Where is the evidence of God? Something challenges the vision of peace in God's people. There's something challenging the vision of peace in humanity. Just turn on the news, and what you'll hear is a loud noise of things that are going on in the world that without a supernatural intervention, wars are inevitable. So there's something challenging the human view of peace. But I'm telling you, there was a human above all other humans who was the Son of God, Son of Man, who paid the price that there'd be no gap between humanity and God, between God and humanity. By the way, God didn't have a problem with you. You had a problem with God. God did not look at you and say, oh, yuck, you lousy sinner. I've got to clean you so that I can look at you. That's a lie. That's heresy. God looked at you fine and he saw you as children. That's why he sent a son to get you. It was you that had the problem. You could not see who he was. Okay, I like a friend of mine said this, and I'm going to use it. I like it. He said a story. You know, he said right now he's looking at scripture, and he said a lot of scripture is showing you what God is not like. Example, Abraham finally gets Isaac, and Abraham, who used to be Abram, he came from the land of Chaldee where they offer their children to the gods of fire. It was common in Ur of Chaldee to take your children and appease the gods by sacrificing them so that the gods don't toast you. Okay, and so this Abram, he's on a journey. He finally becomes Abraham. He has Isaac, and God says, take Abraham and sacrifice him on the mountain. Now, we know that Hebrews says that Abraham believed that God would raise him from the dead because he trusted the promiser. But Abraham went up on the mountain, and I love this. I didn't originate this revelation, but I've grabbed hold of it, and it's springing in my spirit. He went up on the mountain, and he's there with the dagger, and he's there ready to kill Isaac. And God says, no, stop. I'm going to add a phrase that's not written in scripture, but I think it's likely a true phrase to the heart of God. No, stop. I'm not that kind of God. And he looked, and there was a substitute in the thicket. And who was on the altar? Isaac. In English, who was on the altar? Laughter was on the altar. And God said, I'm not the kind of God that takes your laughter. Stop. And he made a substitute so that your future is secure and determined from the laughter that God put in your life. So the greater testimony of that story is not the fact that there was a sacrifice made, but it revealed that we have a God that does not require your sacrifice. He gave a substitute so that you wouldn't have to. He came to tell us, shame off of you. Martin Luther had it wrong when he said, Martin Luther was a revolutionary, a reformationalist. I'm a reformationalist. Martin Luther was a revolutionary, and he finally found the God of mercy, found the God of love. But in his embryonic understanding of the mercy and the love of God, he said humanity is like a pile of crap covered with snow. Now, he didn't use that. He said it a little bit sharper than that. I didn't want to offend you. So he said like a manure pile covered with snow, because God can't see your manure. I got news for you. You're not a manure pile covered with snow. God said you were covered with manure, but I got that off of you. Look at how wonderful you are. So in this story here, this King Hezekiah is in the place of his authority, and this Rabshakeh is coming against it. His attempt was to stand at the source of the water for the fuller's field, the source of water for purifying the garments of the priests. The cup of the enemy appeared to resist and corrupt God's heavenly testimony seen through his heavenly community in the earth. Those with Hezekiah were Elkayam, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. And these met Rabshakeh at the place of his stand. Now, I want to give some definitions of some words so that we can understand prophetically what's going on here. And I believe that these are very relevant to the present situation, the present season in the earth. We can't look at Scripture and say, this is exactly what it is, because Scripture doesn't apply that way. It applies by principle, pattern, and value. God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. So in his patterns there, we can often find a similarity to things that God is doing in a present season. So we can't just go in and say, well, it's exactly like this. No, it has similarities. And so I feel the Holy Spirit has quickened this into my spirit prophetically to release it to you, to release it to the body of Christ, to say that we're in a season like this, a season like Hezekiah, where there's an attack against praise and against our vision of peace. And it's important that we respond correctly in this season to the enemy that's come against us. So in this story, the first enemy is Sennacherib. Now, Sennacherib means the thorn laid waste. It can mean San, or the moon god, has multiplied brethren. Now, the moon is significant of the flesh, or the reflection of something good or something not so good. Now, some of you may be into the blood moons, you know, that have come. This is just a side run, a little rabbit trail, elk trail, something for you. But I'm just going to give you a little piece here. Some of you have maybe been into these prophetic circles where they're declaring the four blood moons, 2014, 2015. Two of them happened in 2014. Now, I'm going to give you just a little simple lesson on blood moons. First of all, I don't know if the present blood moons have any prophetic significance, maybe, but let me give you a little lesson on blood moons. Okay, Jesus one day came to the Pharisees, and he was trying to tell them about the goodness that he was giving his life for humanity. He was trying to express to humanity that he came to bring salvation to the world. And they didn't get it. And they came against him, and Jesus said this: you guys know how to tell the weather. You know that if at night the sky is red, the weather's going to be good tomorrow. And if at night, in the morning, if the sky is red, it's not so good. You know, if you've ever heard that saying, red sky at night, shepherd's delight, or sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailor take warning, shepherd take warning. You should know that if you go out at night and the sky is dark red, you know it's going to be a clear, nice day tomorrow. You should know if the sky is red in the morning, the weather's going to shift in the next day or two. Okay, that's just simple practicals of weather. And it's not old wives' tale, it works. So Jesus said, you know how to discern the weather, but you don't know how to discern the time. So the only sign that's going to be given to you is the sign of Jonah. Now, what was the sign of Jonah? Jonah, he went to a people who were stuck in sin, and he didn't want to go. He was reluctant. He ran first, and so God threw him up, caused a storm to come on up, and he ended up being thrown overboard on a boat. He ended up in the water, and a fish ate him. You know, if you read that story, there's nothing in that story that says that Jonah remained alive in the belly of the fish. It's not in there. So I personally believe he was deader than a doornail in the belly of the fish. I think he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, like Jesus was in the grave for 3 days, deader than dead. And then I believe he arose from the dead, like Jesus rose from the dead, with all kinds of acid juices staining his body. My goodness, no wonder they repented when he came into the city. Man, he was a sign and a wonder, I'm telling you right there. Smelled probably a little bit funky. He smelled like someone who had been to the grave. It says he went down to the depths of Sheol and he cried out to the Lord. That also tells me that when you die, it isn't it. You physically die, it isn't over. Okay. So anyway, the sign of Jonah was that there would be someone dead for 3 days and then they would rise from the dead. Okay. So here's the weather to that. If you realize that Jesus is your last day, if you realize that Jesus was the end of your kingdom, if you lose your life, you'll actually get to save it. If you lay it down, you'll actually find it. If Jesus was the end of your day, then it's red sky at night. The life of the flesh has gone out. But if you hold on to your old system, whether it be law or conscience or not knowing God in some way, and you meet Jesus, and you hold on to your old system, and now he died for you, but you don't want to accept that he died for you, so you're still holding on to your day when the blood has been poured out. Now it's red sky in the morning. Idiot, take warning. Because now, rather than getting your day over with, now you're living in a time when you can't live. Okay, I got a great book back there. It's called You Have Been Left Behind. For His Glory, You Have Been Left Behind. Get a copy. It's a good book. Anyway, in this case, I believe this Sennacherib, he's a thorn laid waste. He's like a moon god multiplied, something of the life of the flesh. And he's destruction of the sword, a destructive branch. Another Bible dictionary says a bramble of destruction. So this Sennacherib, this Assyrian enemy that came against praise, that came against the vision of peace, was a destructive, fleshly spirit. Something that attacks the flesh, something that tries to hold you in mortality, tries to hold you in something less than supernatural. Tries to hold you in human will and human self. He's an Assyrian. Assyria is a land name from Asher, or a steppe. It means to go straight on, to be fortunate, lifted up, exalted, level plain. So we get the idea here that this particular spirit, the Assyrian, is exalting itself and trying to make itself a level plain, comes to you and tries to level you. Tries to make you a level plane, exalts itself and makes you a level plane. It's interesting that the Assyrian spirit in the natural, in the world right now, is exalting itself, trying to make all other nations a level plane. I'll explain this a little more as we get into it. Rabshakeh means chief cupbearer. So in other words, the enemy comes and tries to get you to drink a cup that's forced upon you. This is your cup. This is your cup. I've come to give you this cup. Remember, I told you, cancer isn't your cup. There are things in your life that don't belong in your life. The enemy comes and says, this is your cup. Okay, and he comes from Lachish. Lachish means obstinate, i.e. hard to be captured, impregnable, swift. It's like the walk of a man. Another dictionary says who walks or exalts or exists of himself. So it's the walk of a man. Stubborn, obstinate. like my Norwegian ancestors. Okay, and then, so this is where this cup comes from. And then on the other side, this enemy comes against Hezekiah and his comrades in Jerusalem, in Judah. And so we have, on the other side, we have, of course, Hezekiah means the Lord, my strength, the might of Jehovah, strength of the Lord. A strong support is Jehovah. So the attack is coming against a man whose character and substance is, I know that God is my support. I can trust him. I know that God is strong on my behalf. So what in your life knows that God is strong on your behalf, but there's an assault against it trying to tell you he's not strong enough? And God wants his people to know he's stronger than you think. The purpose of the enemy in our lives right now is not the enemy, it's you. God wants his people to know how strong is your support. How strong is God in your life? Not how strong are you. How strong is God in your life? Not how strong are you. We might get to another message by Sunday concerning that. But it's how strong is God in your life. Okay? So with this Hezekiah is Elkayam. And Elkayam means whom God sets up, establishes, and causes to stand. God will raise up. God does establish. Another translation means resurrection of God. You know, you can't have resurrection unless you first have the need for resurrection. So what in your life is trying to tell you you're dead, you can't stand? This Elkayam who is with Hezekiah, and he's the head of the house, this Elkayam. He's also the son of Hilkiah. Hilkiah means portion of the Lord. The Lord's my portion, or Jehovah's my protection. Another translation, another dictionary says, God my portion. Okay, a couple more names, and then I'm going to clarify this, okay? The scribe, what's a scribe do? A scribe writes things down as they happen. Isn't that what a scribe does? Okay, so the one that's over the household is this individual who knows that God's their portion and that God establishes them. The one over the responsibility, the authority of the responsibility, knows that God is our portion and God is able to establish and cause us to stand. And then the one that's recording exactly what's going on, what's happening, Shebna means who built, Terry, I pray. It means grown up, youth, youthfulness, tenderness, who rests himself, can mean dwell there. So the recorder, the scribe, not the recorder, the scribe, the one writing down what's happening is someone who knows that we tarry on God, we pray as we do, we grow up, we stay young, we remain tender. We rest in him. Now, this is described in the midst of the attack of the Assyrian cup that's coming against to destroy the vision of peace and praise. The scribe, that's the head here, Shebna, to build, to tarry, to pray, to grow up, or be spiritually growing, to be youthful, to stay young. To be tender, to be at rest. It's good to have that kind of a scribe in your life. I think Holy Spirit is that kind of a scribe in your life. When the enemy's coming against you, you feel like you're built up. You're tarrying, you're waiting on God, you're spiritually growing. You're even getting younger. Getting younger. I'm getting tender, I'm more sensitive. Nothing bitter. I'm at rest. I dwell there. And then the recorder, now the recorder is not just the scribe who's writing it, but making sure the record is kept, making sure there's a testimony to remember here. And this is Joah, which means Jehovah is brother, God is friend. And he's the son of Asaph, which means to gather or collect. So there's a guy here who the ultimate memory of everything, what's going to be in the record books, is we were gathered because God is our, Jehovah's our brother, and God's our friend. That's what's going to be in the accounts. When it's all done, what's going to be in the record books is we were gathered to God because God is our brother. Jehovah's our brother. Jesus is our brother. And God is our friend. Okay, so now, let me break that down into some modern English, since that was a lot of words. Okay, so here's the situation. A foe that is like a destructive thorn set to lay waste his enemies had come against any vision of peace in the land. Come against Jerusalem. This is any vision that there's no gap between God and man. A testimony that God is with us and will not forsake us. A thorn in the flesh, like a destructive branch of the flesh that seeks to exalt itself above human liberty and life and make them a level plain, had come to invade the land. Nations were being forced to drink an unwanted cup, and the force of this invading army seemed impregnable and impossible to capture. The invading army came with swiftness and with an obstinate will of a carnal man. Now let me say that again, and let me put it a little more personal. What in your life has come against you as a destructive thorn to set or lay waste in your life the vision of peace? That being the vision that there's no gap between you and God. That being the testimony that God is with you and he will not forsake you. What is it that's a thorn in the flesh, like a destructive branch of the flesh that seeks to exalt itself above human liberty and life and make them a level plain, has come to invade your life? What has been forced to drink an unwanted cup? What's the force of invading army that seems impregnable and impossible to capture? What's this invading army that seems to come so swift and it's so obstinate its will and it won't give up? I'm describing things in your life. I'm also describing something that's a sign in the times, because what appears to be one thing in the earth is not what it really appears to be. And many people are fearing because of things that are rising up in the earth. And it looks like right now there is a rebellious spirit of Islam that has risen up in the earth that's like this spirit that has come against the nations of the world. A destructive force that's come against people. As we are here tonight, people will die in the name of Christianity because of it. And I can tell you that whenever blood is poured out on planet Earth, when the blood of the saints is spilled, it's precious in the sight of God, and it always ends in great fruitfulness in the kingdom of heaven. And what of the blood of children and men and women on planet Earth is going into the earth tonight? That's going to be great fruitfulness in this season to prove that Christ is greater than all antichrist. Now, I believe that we are living in such a time as this. There are many things that are rising up against the authority of God's praise. There are many things that are rising up against our vision of peace. Many forces seek to destroy human communion with God. They seek to destroy the testimony of God's community in the earth. Human communion with God creates God's expression of community in the earth. When human beings commune with God, human lives become an expression of the community of God. But an enemy has come against the testimony of communion with God and the true expression of the community of God. So I'm going to list out for you some present enemies. Some present enemies are: first is promiscuity. Anything goes concerning my wishes and desires. This is an enemy. Promiscuity. Anything goes concerning my wishes and desires. Now, you have to put the shoe on, and you can't just put the shoe on another. What in my life says anything goes, and I don't care what you think? It's my wishes and my desires. So I can point the finger at those that I think are promiscuous, or I might want to point the finger a little closer to home and say, is there anything in my life that says my wishes and my desires are more important than anything? I've been coming here for some time, and for the last 14 years, I've been telling you that we're in the midst of a move of God, of which I will tell you now, I believe we have another 16 years to go. And I've told you that that move of God is a move where the spirit of knowing, intimacy with God, is going to reveal the community of God in the earth, and we're going to see the people of God manifest. And right now, what appears to be an enemy is causing God's people to become who they're meant to be. And so right now, an enemy, promiscuity, anything goes concerning my wishes and desires, is like a foe of destruction that's come into the land. Here's another one: legalistic, religious Christianity. I apologize for that being small print there, but I'm telling it to you in the amplified version. So, legalistic, religious Christianity is an enemy, a Sennacherib from Assyria. A cup that's come against Hezekiah, come against Elkiam, the son of Hilkiah. It's come against your ability to trust God. Come against, because you see, legalistic religious Christianity trusts their legalism more than they trust God. Now, you can't just point the finger, you got to put the shoe on. What in me is legalistic Christianity? I have it. Here's another one: radical Islam or any religious force of law. Radical Islam or any religious force of law is an enemy, is a Sennacherib in this present time. Radical Islam, any religious form of law. I'm going to tell you that religious law is not nice. Whether I find it in the Christian church or I find it in Islam. Okay, now, I don't believe that Islam is a good religion, nor do I believe that Christianity makes a good religion. I think a good, perfect religion is simply take care of widows and orphans and don't be selfish. But when it comes to an institution and a form of structure, I think God laughs. I've told you before that he did not have Christianity in mind. He had humanity in mind when he sent Jesus. We created this. And we are living in things that God didn't even think about. And God's not worried about it because you're in it. I'm gonna say that a little different way. I am living in structures. I am living in things that God did not have in mind. And God's not worried about it because his spirit is in me, and what is in me is going to rip the structure apart. Changing the structure won't change it. Advancing the culture will change it. And the culture of the kingdom is inside of you. Now, the deal is the structure that you sit in matches the structures that are around you, so it isn't half bad. At least it has a chance for the leaven of the kingdom to influence the structures of the world. But things are changing. Okay, here's another one. Selfishness, self-seeking, and living for oneself is a Sennacherib. It's an enemy. It's a cup, an unwanted cup. towards the community of God. It's an attack against our vision of peace and of praise. Selfishness, self-seeking, and living for oneself. Here's another one. Choosing personal comfort and entitlements over future destiny. Ouch. Choosing personal comfort and entitlements over future destiny. Hello, America. Good morning, America. Yes. Choosing personal comfort and entitlements over future destiny is an attack against the vision of peace. Here's another one. Cancer. Cells that consume other cells to expedite their own personal growth. Now, we can easily identify cancers in bodies. We try to deal with them. I just had a wonderful colonoscopy. I can tell you that I'm a holy man, that I've had my third one, and I've been purged, cleansed, and slightly repaired. And precancerous enemies have been removed. And I'm looking forward to another 3 years. I get to do it again. So I will do it because I'm a holy man and I want to remain a holy man. But cancer cells are cells that consume other cells to expedite their personal growth. How many churches have been destroyed by cancer? How many families have been destroyed by cancer? Cells in the family, cells in the community that consume other cells to expedite their personal growth. How many businesses? How many situations on planet Earth have been destroyed by that attack against the vision of peace, against the praise of God? Here's another enemy that's present, measuring others by law. Measuring others by law. The law, God's law, was added not for us to measure others, but to measure you. The purpose of the law was because it was added because of the transgression, Galatians chapter 3. And it was given to measure an individual. It wasn't given so an individual could measure another individual. It was given to measure you. And here's what it does. Look, you ain't it. You need him. It wasn't meant for you to measure others so that you could say, "Ooh, shame on you, you aren't it, I'll kill you, then I'll feel a little better." When Jesus came, those who had been trusted with the law had been far removed from the purpose of the law. They did not know its purpose. They thought it was a tool to measure others. Those leaders in charge used it as a tool. Help us, Jesus, because God wants to reveal the community of God in the earth and in the congregations of his habitation, law is used as a measuring tool against others. Here's one. Taking an offense and making judgments of others in the name of law or in the name of grace. Taking an offense and making judgments of others in the name of law or in the name of grace is an unwanted cup in the community of God, an attack against your vision of peace, an attack against praise, an attack against you being the people of God. Have you figured it out? You're supposed to be offended, but you're never supposed to take offense. I noticed today, I think I need to clip my fingernails tonight. I need to offend them. Or they're going to offend you. But they won't take offense. They'll come right there and they'll just sit still, clip, clip. Because they know they're supposed to be offended every now and then. Otherwise, they become an offense to others. Okay, two statements I say all the time. Life is not fair. Have you figured that out yet? It's not supposed to be. It's not fair. It's not fair. Hello? Of course not. It's not supposed to be. Almost none of you does God want to get you out of your circumstance. 100% of you, God wants to move into your circumstance with you. Okay, maybe one or two of you, he wants to get you out of your circumstance. 100% of you, he wants to move into your circumstance. Even if he's going to get you out of your circumstance, he wants to move into your circumstance before he gets you out. Okay. Next enemy is anything that is anti-Christ in you in a powerful, personal, and intimate way. Anything that is anti-Christ in you in a powerful, personal, and intimate way. So enemies. Nine enemies. So each of these are a destructive force of bitterness. So in a time of destructive forces of bitterness. So Holy Spirit, I want to be an expression of the community of God. I don't want to live in 2014. Before the end of the year, I kept waking up through December, and my clock would be 3:33 a.m. Then I'd wake up 4:44 a.m. Then I'd wake up 5:55 a.m. And then I'd wake up 3:33, 4:44, 5:55. All through the month of December, I kept seeing 3:33, 4:44, 5:55. And what does that mean? And last night I was at Caesar's house, and it dropped in my spirit. Three is the number of God, and we always want God to do something. But I felt that God was dropping in my spirit last night that he wants to do something, but it might not be what we want him to do, because some of us want to go back to 2013. Some of us want to stay in 2014. Some of us want to go in 2015, but can I tell you, we can't think like 2014 and get in 2015. And we can't think like 2013 and get in 2015. God wants to do something, but he wants to get us into this present place. So in such a time when an enemy comes against you, such a time where a foe like a destructive thorn has come against you to attack your vision of peace, to destroy praise, to destroy the testimony of God, in such a time the vision of peace is maintained by knowing that the Lord is our strength and truly he does support us. That's Eliakim. Truly, the Lord is our strength and he does support us. The life-giving water that cleanses all impurity and stain of shame is stewarded by a knowing that God establishes and causes one to stand. God establishes, God causes one to stand. Whatever is in your life right now, God establishes, God causes us to stand. And he is able to raise us up by his resurrection hand. Ah, because he is our portion and our protection in all things. So whether it's an enemy of promiscuity, what I want, I want. Or an enemy of legalistic religious Christianity, or radical Islam, or some other religious law, or selfishness, self-seeking, or choosing personal comfort and entitlements over destiny, or some type of cancer, some cell that's living for itself, destroying my body, or measuring others by law, or making judgments based on law or grace, or anything that is simply anti-Christ to the power of Christ in me, the hope of glory. In such a time as that, my vision of peace, my vision that there's no gap between me and God, is held by knowing that the Lord is my strength and he does support me. The Lord is my strength and he likes me. Ah, the Lord is your strength and he likes you. The Lord is your strength and he supports you. It doesn't matter how big the enemy is. It doesn't matter. You see, you didn't see the report on the news that a million Muslims came to Christ last month. What you saw on the news is France just got attacked. Okay, you should have paid a little more attention. Maybe our president should have paid a little more attention to a million people gathered to stand against that flippant spirit in France. I'm not opposed to Islamic people. I'm opposed to Sennacherib. I'm opposed to the cup that's being forced on people that's taking away life and liberty. But what comes against us to take away our life and liberty, we've got to stand and maintain our vision of peace. Maintain the fact there's no gap between me and God. I have access to his house. There's no gap. He's not ashamed of me. The life-giving water that cleanses from all impurity and the stain of shame is stewarded. That waterhead at the Fuller's Field is stewarded by knowing that God establishes and causes one to stand. I don't have to be strong. He is strong. I don't have to be strong. He is strong. Ah. He's able to raise us up with his resurrection hand because he's our portion and our protection in all things. The testimony of victory will be seen because we tarry and dwell in God's presence. Hezekiah, we tarry and we dwell in God's presence. And he will grant us maturity, that spiritual growth in the midst of our trial, and will keep us young, that's expectant. My granddaughter again spoke the word of the Lord to me a while back. She says, Gopa, adults don't hear. Pregnant adults hear, but adults don't hear. The reason adults don't hear and only pregnant adults hear is because only pregnant adults are expectant. You want to say, well, what's the logic she used for that? She didn't use any logic. She spoke from her heart. A little child spoke from her heart. The thought came to her, adults don't hear. Pregnant adults hear. Then she told me the next morning I did good because I, Grandpa, listened. I heard. Why? I'm like a pregnant person. I expect to hear. Why? I'm not there trying to fix anything. If we think the point of listening, this comes into hearing God. What's the purpose of hearing God? So you'll know what to do? No. Purpose of hearing God is knowing God. There's a story. Jesus told it. One man built his house on the sand. And then it says another man built his house on the rock. And then the storm came and it beat vehemently against the house. And the house that was built on the sand was destroyed. But the house that was on the rock stood. And then he said, but the way he said it, he says, like this. It started out with, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things I say? He says, I actually should look at it. I'm going to jump ahead, but I want to just look at that story a minute. It's Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? That Lord, Lord, I've told you before what that is in Hebrew idioms. In a Hebrew idiom, Lord, Lord, when it's said double like that, in the Hebrew culture, it means he's the one who forgives you before you sin, knowing the full extent of everything you're ever going to do. The second Lord means he's the one who forgives you after you sin, knowing the full extent of everything you've ever done. So why is it that I love you so much without any conditions, and you don't do what I say? Do you think it's about doing? When it's actually about you knowing who I am and knowing who you are. Who are you? You're the one I love. Who am I? I'm the one who loves you. If you knew that I'm the one who loves you and you're the one I love, when I talk, you'd listen. That's why Grandpa's here. They're not trying to fix anything anymore. They know their whole purpose is just simply let kids know they're loved. I love being a grandpa. You don't have to know what you're doing anymore. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep. Everybody say, dug deep. And he laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house. It could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the sand or the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently. Immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. Now, what's the object of the story? Two houses, probably in the same geographical location, maybe the same architectural plan, maybe the same number of rooms, the same color scheme. One's dug down to the foundation, one didn't dig. So what do you think the object of the story is? The storm beat against both. One was ruined, one wasn't. Why wasn't one ruined? Was it because he dug? Or was it because he was built on the rock? The object of the story is not digging. The object of the story is make sure your house is on the rock. So the object is not the house. The object is the rock. So the point of hearing God and responding to him is not doing the right things when he says what to do. It's being in the right place. It's knowing him. So the object of hearing God is not knowing what to do so that your house won't fall when something comes against it. The object of the story is the purpose of hearing God is getting closer to him so that whatever comes in your life, your house won't fall. So the older you get, the sweeter you should be. The older you become, the more tender you should be. The older you become, the more expectant you should be. You see, grandparents are like pregnant adults. I guess because they don't have to worry about babies. They just play with them when they come. So, so in such a time, the victory will be seen because we tarry and we dwell in the presence. And he will grant us maturity. He'll grant us spiritual growth in the midst of our trial. He'll keep us young, expectant. He'll keep us tender, receptive. And it rests with him, secure. It'll be remembered that our Savior, because Eliakim is the son of Hilkiah, we'll remember that our Savior is our brother and God is our friend, and he forever gathers us to him. See, we are the people of God. We are his family. May it be resounded in the nations, among the tongues, the tribes, and the peoples, among the languages and the cultures of the earth. May it be resounded in their hearts in this coming season. May something rise in their hearts that there will be a revelation that comes, that they will understand. We are the people of God. We are his family. Our brother is our Savior, and our God is our friend. We are the people of God. Do we know what we're doing? No, it doesn't matter. We are the people of God. We are his family. Our brother is our Savior, and our father is our friend. We are the family of God. You see, keys to standing in the presence of God. I'm going to give you one, and then we're going to break for tonight. We'll come back tomorrow morning. I'm going to give you one key. I'm going to start now. Keys for staying in God's presence. Staying in God's presence is not, let's pray harder, let's work harder. No. Let's not even pray smarter. Let's be stupid and pray. Let's pray more delightfully. Let's kiss. Let's appreciate, let us enjoy the presence of God. Let's not labor to get his presence. Let's delight in him. My little grandson, he's two, he stayed at my house for 3 weeks at Christmas time. It was my Christmas present. That's wonderful. Because in the morning, he jailbreaks his parents' room and he goes and finds his grandpa, you know? And we get down, you know what he says? He comes to me, he's Gopa, down. That means get on the floor. It's time to play trucks. That's prayer. Experiencing life together. He doesn't come begging for what I need today. He already knows. My grandson doesn't beg me for what I need, what he needs today. He already knows I got everything he needs. And he just expects to get it. Gopa, down. God would like you to say to him, Papa, down. And he'd love to move into your neighborhood with you, teach you a few truck sounds and a few cars, honk a few horns, and delight with you in life. Hezekiah, in this story, he remains in the presence of God, but he's in an old covenant time of sackcloth and ashes. Did you know that we're in a new covenant time of indulging in the Spirit? In the time of Hezekiah, it was a time of law, a time of the knowledge of good and evil. We don't live in a time of the knowledge of good and evil. We live in a time of the tree of life. Don't wait for the tree of life. You know, there was a man, Stephen, the first martyred saint, who was a Passover Pentecost tabernacles human being, like Jesus. He knew that God was his God. He was a Passover man. He knew from his heart, God's my God. It was clearly evident that he was a God person. You looked at him, something was coming off of him, Pentecost. And he didn't love his life, even unto death, tabernacles. He overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of his testimony, and loving not his life, even unto death. And at the point that they threw rocks at him to kill him, he stood and he said, he looked up and his groom, his husband, stood up to receive his bride, the first fruit of the fullness of the bride. And he says to his husband, Lord, don't hold this account against them. They don't know what they're doing. And he proved to be a human being that delights in God, a new covenant indulger. So keys to staying in God's presence where we grow spiritually, increase in expectancy, remain receptive, and live in security. The first key. Number one, don't measure your expectations by the standards of the world. Trust God who loves you. In verse 6, what happens is this chief cup, Rabshakeh, he comes against Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the one who remains in the presence of God. And he starts speaking to him. And he tells him that the great king of Assyria is coming against him. And in verse 6, he says, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed Egypt, on which if a man leans, it'll go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. Don't look at what's going on in the world and think you know how to trust God. Don't pay attention to what the enemy's trying to get you to pay attention to. So he comes against you, and you know, God is my portion. God is my strength. God is the one who raises me up. And so what does the enemy do? Oh, you trust in this. And he tries to get you to think. Okay, and probably some of the things of Egypt will get shaken. Maybe some of your finances will get shaken. Maybe some of your the way things usually work, some of the structure gets shaken. Some worldly thing gets shaken in your life. But we remain in the presence of the Lord. So the first key is don't measure your expectations by the standards of the world. Huh. So what in me thinks like the world? What in me thinks like the world? I was born in the world, but then I was born again in heaven. Okay, you were born in the world, then you were born again in heaven. You're a citizen of heaven. You've been given a green card to remain in the earth. You don't have a green card to get into heaven someday. You've been born already in heaven, and you're a citizen of heaven, and you have a green card to work in New Mexico. But you're an ambassador of heaven, and you're legal. You're not legally a citizen of heaven. You're supernaturally a citizen of heaven. You're legally a citizen of earth. You've got a green card. So where's your expectations? Yeah? So Holy Spirit, help us think like heavenly children. Help us to understand how wonderful you are. Help us see in our spirit. Let things be quickened in us tonight. And let this word come with clarity tomorrow to quicken our spirits, our souls, and our bodies. Allow you people in the earth to become expectant in 2015. Let there be greater expectations. Let there be new expectations and unexpected expectations in this season. Cause the enemy that appears so strong to be revealed for what it is. Nothing in your presence. Nothing in your presence. Cause what has come against the community of God in the earth to be subdued by the community of God in the earth. And let peoples, tongues, nations, tribes come out of the earth. Let them find their citizenship in heaven and their green cards to remain and work and bring the glory of God in increasing measures. In Jesus' name. Again, I speak.